pray. Heavenly Father, send your spirit amongst us today. Open our ears and move our hearts in order that we can hear the message that you have for each of us this day. Amen.
Amen.
Susie, can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm echoing. Today's passage deals with fairness. Is God fair? And then on what principle of fairness is he working? And if we're honest, we've all asked this question at some point. Matthew is writing to a mainly Jewish audience, and the story for them is culturally familiar. Grapes were one of Israel's most valuable crops. And the activity that we see in here is reflective of the kind of activity that we would have seen at a grape harvest. People looking for work and people going out to find workers. From time immemorial, though, the vineyard had been the image of the Israel, of God's chosen people, of the Jewish people. So a Jewish reader would have recognised that, and also would have recognised that God was the vineyard owner from Isaiah chapter 5. The vineyard owner there was distressed after all the attention and cultivation of his vineyard. It still bears nothing but wild grapes. So it was a very familiar story. It was culturally familiar. Yet in Jesus' hands, it was truly astonishing. There are three critical elements that we need to have a look at. The first one is Matthew's kingdom theology. Then we're going to look at the true nature of fairness and God's astonishing mercy and amazing grace. So a key theme in Matthew's gospel is Jesus ushering in the kingdom of God. The kingdom, though, is not what people were expecting. The kingdom values different things than the world does. And this isn't a new thing. Again, from Isaiah 55:8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So we really start this parable a little bit before our reading today. We really start at Matthew 19:13, where Jesus says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So the disciples are feeling challenged about their status in the kingdom of God. And they're asking, is it fair? Jesus, we gave up everything to follow you. We sometimes hear Christians say the same thing, don't we? They retell their glory days before they met Christ with passion and enthusiasm. And then they say, and then I became a Christian. And their tone changes. Like the best of their life was before they committed to Christ. And then everything after that has been dull. Like it's them making the sacrifice. I've got a newsflash. What we give up to follow Christ is lies, deception, emptiness, loneliness, eternity separated from God. He stepped down from heaven for you. He suffered humiliation, pain, and an agonizing death for you. He overcame death and paid the price to break the chains of sin and Satan for you. And he would have done this if you were the last person on earth. He loves you that much. And so Jesus uses this parable to correct our thinking and to demonstrate that we give up nothing. In fact, that it is all grace that's given to us. He uses it to show us that a disciple of Jesus should serve with a heart full of gratitude in response to what Jesus has done for us, and not measure things the way the world does. In chapters 19 and 20, Jesus repeatedly explains that the ways of the kingdom are turned on their head from the world. Status and power and wealth are meaningless. And if you want to truly understand the ways of God, you've got to shake off the chains of these things and get a new perspective. The perspective of a child with no rights or expectations. The perspective of those who own nothing and depend on the kindness of others. The perspective of those who are not paid a fair wage and find it hard to get employment. The perspective of a servant. The concept of what we call relative fairness is instilled into us from a really young age. Because we've all heard cries, but it's not fair when kids don't get what they want. We tell them to be fair in how they share their toys and their treats. In our family, Mum even counted and weighed strawberries so that my sister didn't think she'd been unfairly treated with her favourite dessert. And we carry, it's true, and we carry this egocentric view of fairness into our adult lives. It's all about me. And this parable, the landowner, as I said, is God. The vineyard now, instead of representing Israel, represents the kingdom of God. And the workers represent humanity. You and I. And with that lens over the story, we start to see how the world values wages and money and power and reward for effort, status. But God values the workers. He values the harvest. He values our attitude in our labour. He values the result, the harvest, being people brought into relationship with God. So as I said, the setting of this story is familiar. There's an employer, there are people looking for work, there's a contract. But the parable reverses what we would normally see. And anyone who's worked in HR will tell you this is not a recipe for industrial peace. It's not meant to be. It was meant to show the principles on how God brings us into the kingdom and questions the heart in which we serve him. So there are three things about the employer that we need to notice. The first one, he really cares about the people. He could have sent an employee into the marketplace, it's like a job centre, to go and get unskilled workers. But he goes himself. And he goes repeatedly. He goes seeking them. The workers are hungry. As the day wears on, they're increasingly hopeless. And the employer seems to want to bring as many as he can to work for him, to provide for them. It's not out of the ordinary to pay at the end of the day. In fact, that's an Old Testament command from Leviticus. But he pays them all the same, and that's what's astounding, no matter how long they've worked for him. And that is generosity. The reaction of the owner, when he hears the grumbling, he hears, this isn't fair. But he calmly points out that far from being unfair, he's fulfilled his contract, his promises, and the rest was generosity. In the parable, the employer sees that the one-hour workers wouldn't have had enough money to buy dinner. He gives them what they need, not what they've earned. So the burden of this story, as I said with the kids, is God's amazing grace. It's like the man who was having his portrait painted by a famous artist. And when the portrait was unveiled, he was unhappy with the result. He was asked if he liked it. And what he said was, I don't think it does me justice. To which the artist replied, Sir, it is not justice that you require, but mercy. At the end of the day, we all require grace and mercy far more than we do justice. The theme of grace and justice of God runs throughout the Bible. We're told in Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy. The grace and mercy of God is available to each one of us. Grace is the unmerited favour of God towards humankind or towards us individually. Mercy is benevolent forgiveness. It's unmerited. It's granted by generosity, the generosity of God. See, in this parable, we see that we're all equally undeserving. We were all outside the vineyard at the start of the day. Length of service, level of dedication, hardship suffered, none of these constitute a claim on righteousness with God. God's grace and mercy is given, not earned. So as we pull all this together, we can see we've traced a little bit of Matthew's kingdom theology. We've had a look at the nature of fairness. And we've had a look at God's amazing grace and his astonishing mercy. We've seen how this familiar vehicle of country employment in the hands of Jesus suddenly becomes charged with the most staggering reversal of cultural norms. By using this parable, Jesus continues a theme of God's upside-down kingdom. Verse 16, he finishes with, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Jesus, in saying this, is saying there's not a reason to be envious. Rather, it's a reason to marvel at the generosity of God. In his great love, he's generous to all. It's all grace, and it's all undeserved. We sometimes hear testimonies from people who have lived terrible lives. Then, like verse 9, at the 11th hour, they repent, they believe in Jesus, like the thief on the cross, and they're totally forgiven. And like verse 19, they receive all the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. Some people might say that this is unfair, or that these testimonies are given too high a profile. But God uses these testimonies greatly, often seemingly more than those, like at verse 12, have borne the heat of the day. But as we've seen in this parable, the reality is not just that other people have been given grace. It's not just other people to whom God has been generous. He's been generous to me. He's generous to you. God giving us only what we've earned, or worse, what we deserve, is a frightening thought. Yet when we accept the generosity that God gives us, the results are staggering. So we're left with that question: is God fair? From a human standpoint, no. But thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your extraordinary generosity to me and to each one of your sons and daughters here today. We're sorry that sometimes we look through the wrong lens at the immense grace and mercy that you've poured out onto each one of us. Help us to have a kingdom perspective, and may we never be envious of those you choose to bless. Help us be passionate about the harvest and not the reward, to rejoice in working in your kingdom, and to celebrate when others are given an opportunity to know and love you. Thank you that through your grace and mercy, we can know that we're loved now and into eternity. Amen.